Thank you, Harry. Praise the Lord. Good morning. We are continuing, as we know, in the Gospel of John. Let me just give you guys a little treat this morning, give you a benediction. As Paul would say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May I bless you in God's holy name. We are a holy people because of what Christ has done for us. We're not a holy people because of who we are. We're a holy people because of what was done on the cross, Devon. And this is what makes us a people of God, trusting and believing that Christ is our Savior. So we're thankful for that. We come together as a people of God. We come together as a separate people from the world, but not in the world, not of the world, but in the world, but not of the world. We are a people that have been set apart for the purposes of God our Father through the love of Christ by the indwelt Spirit. We are continuing the Gospel of John this morning. Now, last week we saw Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. We looked at the background in 2 Kings 17 to kind of decipher that this woman was what? Who was it? She was a what? She was a Samaritan, right? And we kind of wanted to tie that up. We wanted to use our Old Testament context, so we tied that up in John last week. And we also spoke about geographical locale. Do we remember that term that I use? And geographical locale is in God's economy is indifference. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter who you are. If you trust in Christ as Savior, you are His. You are His. So we spoke about geographical locale, and as far as worship is concerned, neither Jew or Samaritan has an inside track to God. The Pharisees did not have an inside track to God, though they thought they did. And here's the thing, too. Here's something. Worship that is not offered from a proper understanding of who God is falls short of being worship. Because as we mentioned, God is spirit and He is what? He's truth. He's truth. Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman will continue this morning, but it shows us that sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is imperative. Is imperative. And this morning we'll go a little bit into the background of, we mentioned last week about the Samaritans, but you just didn't speak to Samaritan woman. You didn't speak to women in the street in those days. And sometimes we don't understand the culture. And it's important to do that if we get this stuff right, so we can get this stuff right. Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman, Rachel, says that the gospel is a clarion call. We should preach the gospel to everybody because we don't know who God's people are. We don't know. So we preach the gospel to everybody. And furthermore, as we see, and we're going to look at this morning, the gospel is contagious. The Bible says it starts off like a mustard seed, then grows into a mustard tree, which was the biggest plant of Jesus' day at that time. And we'll see that this morning in this text. The Samaritan woman, she came for what, Judy? She came for temporal water. She was thirsty. She did not want to come to the well because she didn't want to be embarrassed anymore. She was a woman of ill repute. She was a sinner, no different than me, no different than you. She was embarrassed. Society had dealt her to be on the edge of society. She was living on the edge. She couldn't, the other women in that society thought they were better than her. So she'd have to come for the water at 12 o'clock in the afternoon when it would be really, really, really hot. We can relate to that here in Arizona, right? So right in the middle of this encounter with Christ by the woman at the well, the disciples rejoin Jesus and cannot believe what they are witnessing. Miss Ashley? Let's look at this. Let's look at this. Let me come down here and hang out with you guys a minute. We're going to finish up this, but I want you to look at a couple of things. verse 26, and actually you don't have that up. It says, Jesus said to, I speak to you, I'm he. Jesus said, I am the who? I am the Messiah. And at that point, at this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? Why is they amazed that he's speaking to a woman? Put that in your watch pocket. Keep that in your watch pocket. So the woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to the men, now important, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Question mark, right? Very, very important why that's in there. This is not the Christ, is it? Is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Remember, temporal and eternal. Think that, temporal and eternal. Jesus says, the disciples were saying to eat, right? And he says, I have food to eat that you don't even know about. The disciples were saying, no one brought him anything to eat, did they? Temporal, they're always thinking on the temporal. Jesus said to my food is to do the will of whom who sent me to accomplish his work, eternal, right? Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for what? For life what? Eternal, not life temporal. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is getting fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows, another reaps, right? I sent you to reap for which you have not labored, others have labored, and you have entered into that labor. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, but we have heard it for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. So upon their return, Jesus' disciples were surprised to find him talking to a woman, especially a Samaritan woman. You know why? Because he's a chain breaker and he's a boundary crosser. This story is not about the woman of the well. This story is about Christ. And when it comes to Christ, nobody is out of the purview of salvation. And the disciples are saying, how far be it from me, or far be it from us, that you would talk to a, not only a woman, but a Samaritan woman. Think about the cultural backdrop here. We don't get enough out of this. This would be unheard of. No rabbi. In fact, let me tell you this. Some rabbis, in fact, held that if you talk too much to a woman, even your own wife, was a waste of time because it diverts your attention from the study of Torah. Yeah, Judy. Yes. Yes. I mean, this is culture. This is history. We don't understand the Bible rightly unless we understand the history. When Jesus here is speaking to this woman, the disciples, see, they don't have no guts. They really want to say, how could you be talking to that woman? Don't you know better? But notice they didn't say anything. They probably remembered when he calmed the waters and the sea. They didn't want no trouble, right? But here is a cultural issue. But I want to tell you today that our God in Christ, Beth, he is a chain breaker. He is a boundary crosser. Here we see the love of Christ for women. In fact, most were disenfranchised in his day. They were outsiders. They were thought to be inferior to a man. More so a Samaritan woman. So men today, cook your wife's dinner. Oh, man, I didn't get no response out of that. Okay, let's try something else. Christ came in the world to save sinners. He's no respecter of persons, for not many wise, not many noble are called. And here we see that this is a huge, verse 27 is a huge boundary breaker, if I may. And the problem is, listen, Miss Ashley, she can charge me on this. She asked me last week, what should we name the sermon? And what would I name the sermon? The Woman at the Well, Part 1, right? No, it should be Jesus at the Well, Part 1. Not the woman. We're focusing on the temporal. Me first. Miss Ashley, Jesus at the Well, Part 2 today. But because we do is we focus more on the temporal. It's about the woman. It's not about the woman. It's about Jesus. So now the woman, in verse 28, she leaves her water jar. So the woman, according to Kostenberger, left her original purpose to draw water to go tell people about Christ. Now this is now, listen, we got some discussion here. We got some bantering. The only thing is I'm the only one going to be talking, but maybe I'll get some information later from you. But there's a little something here, if I may. She's looking for reinforcement. Her proclamation to the public is, come and see a man who told me everything I did. Verse 29. It shows the sovereignty and all-knowingness of God. Now, but the Greek language is telling here, if I may. It shows that the woman, yes, is making progress, but she's not there yet. She's still showing some skepticism. Notice the question mark. This is not the Christ, is it? So she's still a little, she's on the edge a little bit. She's on the edge. My brother in the front row is checking if that question mark is there. But that's okay. That's good. She's going to get there. But Morris depicts that Jesus' knowledge of her personal life has made a great impression on her. And it is with this encounter, she calls others to hear and see Jesus, maybe even to convince herself. But you know what? At the end of the day, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. If you got something in the Bible that you may have a problem with and you go see Ben, Ben is going to say, you just need to believe. He's going to open up the scriptures with you. He's going to open it. So here, she's a little skeptical, you know, but she's still witnessing. She's still going out. She's still going out. And eventually she's going to get it. We know that. But the Greek language is helpful here to know, and that's okay. We've never been skeptical in our life, right, Donna? Never. We got this down, hook, line, and sinker. We are Southern Baptists at the core, and there's nothing in here that we don't question. Okay. They love to take the fifth, don't they? This, as we mentioned, is progress. When we see this happening in someone's life, we want to disciple and stand by their side, hoping Christ may use us to bring ultimate salvation in people's lives. What are you laughing for, Timothy? My little buddy. But I think this is important because it shows that this is not about the woman at the well, Timothy. It's about Christ. Listen, if I'm behind this pulpit telling you how great the woman is or the man and the disciples, no, this is about Christ. Verse 30 depicts that the Samaritans began to make their way towards Jesus. What a picture of grace, of disenfranchised people making their way home for Christ, for this was the true harvest. And he's got to deal with the disciples. The disciples don't get this. This is a theological encounter he's going to have with his disciples. And he uses the agricultural language of the day that the harvest, though has 4 months, is already happening. You see, we don't get this. I don't know how to even put it hermeneutically, really. But when the disciples see this Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman, and they seen all these Samaritans basically coming to Jesus and inquiring about the gospel, they are floored. Remember, okay, let me give you an example, if I may. Remember Peter, and I'm going to mention that later. Remember when Peter had to go talk to Cornelius. Remember when he got that vision? Notice he brought like six dudes with him. Right? No, wait. Listen, he was not going there alone because he didn't want to come back and explain to his Jewish brothers how the Gentiles became Christians. Notice he went six strong so he could have somebody to back him up. And another thing, maybe Miss Mary will get this, but do you remember he stood by Simon the Tanner's house? Tanners were unclean. There you see, you got that, Donna? You see? See? And now look in your Bible, it says that Peter, on his journey to go see Cornelius, he stood at Simon the Tanner's house. That would be unheard of for a Jew. So he was making progress. Even Peter had to make progress. You remember when Paul had to rebuke him, right? Come on, guys, you got to pay attention. I'm only teasing. Verse 31 through 38, I think what Jesus teaches us in this section is priorities. Fulfilling the gospel mission is more gratifying than physical food. Jesus says, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Now, that's an interesting concept. You know, the disciples, listen, I'm Italian. You know I'm thinking about the food, too. You too, Rachel, right? You're thinking about food, too. But now, I mean, Rachel says all the time, me too. We're Italian. We're born up. That's what, you know, we're born up. Yankees first, food second. I'm only kidding. But so here we go. The disciples are saying, you got to eat. Jesus says, I got bread or food to eat that you don't know about. And what does the disciples say? Somebody must have brought him a sandwich. Right? Somebody brought him something to eat. Probably one of them southern, but maybe went to one of the potlucks from the southern. Maybe Dan was there. Maybe Dan fed him. Notice he says, I got meat to eat that you don't know about. Because he's speaking eternal. They're speaking temporal. And then the message of the woman at Jesus at the well is not about temporal, John. It's about eternal. He's, I got bread. Question. The elders are not allowed to answer this, but and maybe Mary's not allowed to answer it either. But the question is, what is the food that he has to eat that they don't know about? The Word of God, yes, but what about the cross? They would never think that this God, this in God in Christ, would have to go on the cross. Who would think the Messiah, the Savior of the world, he's, I got food to eat that you don't even know about. In fact, when they do find out, Miss Barbara, they're going to hightail it. Right? And so he's cryptically telling them, this is only the beginning of what is to come. In fact, the disciples, as well as Nicodemus and even the Samaritan woman, are missing the point. That's the importance of the gospel. Listen, please, hear me. The gospel is eternal. It's not temporal. It's eternal. Food we know is our sustenance. And when Jesus was on earth, it was his also. But sometimes creature comforts must take a backseat to the gospel. And there's unity here, right? In verse 34, I love the unity. There's a unity between the Father and the Son. It's a unity in purpose that will be completed on Christ's work on the cross, pointing away from the temporal to the eternal. I hope I got the 34. Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What is the work that Christ had to accomplish? The cross. Eternal, temporal. Kathy, that's my problem. That's your problem. We are temporal thinkers. Give me a salami sandwich. I got food to eat that you don't even know about. I got a cross waiting for me on Calvary that I have to go and die in your behalf. You got to be kidding me. Is a new saying, right? They said, just saying, right? I told you, I'm getting hip, Rachel. You married a pretty hip guy. Take that off the tape, Ashley. Four months until the harvest, if taken literally, means that this incident took place in December. Harvest time would be around April. Or it could be figurative, saying basically meaning Rome was not built in a day. It will take time to see the actual crop. But nevertheless, Kostenberger, I think, nails this. Jesus may be alerting his disciples to the fact that the events unfolding before their eyes do not correspond to ordinary patterns of life. To them, these Samaritans coming and inquiring and being saved is unheard of to them. There's got to be someone, including me, in this audience. Think about who you are today in Christ and where you were before. How could you, anybody, ever think that they'd become a Christian? Now, some of you might have been Christians, you know, very young in age, and praise the Lord for that. But I think about a verse in the Bible that we discussed in Bible study. The angels, epithumio. Listen, let me tell you how great a salvation this is. The angels long to see, because here's the deal with the angels. I'm not going to get into deeply on this, but here's the deal. The angels, when they sinned, they were what? What? They were cast out. They didn't get a second chance. They were cast out, right, Nikki? Cast out. The angels, when they see people like us before we're Christians, the Bible says they epithumio. They look and say, how can that be? This guy was a sinner. He was a wretch. And now, once he was blind, and now he can see. That's the gloriousness of the gospel for God's people. Not even the angels get a second chance. Now think about that. The holy angels. But you get sometimes a second and a third and a fourth. That's the gospel. And we miss that. The Bible says that if reading the book of Revelation rightly, that a third of the angels fell with Satan. You have a chance to repent and believe the gospel. They didn't. What a picture of grace. And now we want to say, well, this woman's a Samaritan. How far be it from us that we believe she should get the gospel? Just a picture of grace. A picture of grace. Basically, look at the fields. They are white. Literally, they are ripe. Literally white for harvest. We do not have to wait. It's a priority to share the gospel. So men and women can be saved. Some planted, some watered. We never know. But we never know if people's, you know, been watered or somebody has told them about the gospel. Somebody might have already sowed that seed. And we just got to come up and see the harvest. We must be living stones in our community, especially the people we come into contact with. Because someone may have already planted. We must live out the gospel, not talk about it, be about it on everyday lives, not just on Sunday. Verse 38, there's the commission. The ground has been softened by other witnesses. Now enter into that picture of God's saving grace. See, what do we say? We want to enter into something, what, Rachel, that God is doing. Listen, we all pray here, right? I want to entreat you, if I may. Pray this prayer. For this church, that we get into something God's doing. Not us. Not all our ingenuity, because we are, listen. And God, listen, he doesn't really need us, Donna. He used a donkey. Right? But pray, Sonny, that we get into something God's doing. Because if we get into something God's doing, you talk about, I'm not a surfer. I don't look like a surfer, right? But you think about riding a wave. Right, getting into something God's doing. That's what this church, that's what we have to pray for. Listen, when the apostles came back wanting to eat salami and cheese, whatever, they were witnessing something God was doing. That's why Jesus says, I have meat to eat you don't even know about. Because these people that are coming now for salvation is the same people I have to go to the cross and die for. Our prayer, Devon, on Tuesdays is to get into something God is doing for this church. The apostles didn't get it. That's why Jesus says the field is white. It's for harvest. Go finish up the work. Verses 39 through 42 is very insightful, to say the least, as we see a progression of the Samaritan believers in these verses. Now, if we remember the book of Acts, doesn't Philip takes up this, right? In Acts 8, Philip takes up this commission. And Kolstenberger rightly states that what John is showing is a sequence which the apostles followed. First mission in Acts was in Judea. Now watch this, if you remember. First mission in Acts was in Judea, like Jesus' witness to Nicodemus was in Judea. What, right? Then the Samaritans, which I mentioned, started in Acts 8, and then eventually the Gentiles with Cornelius in chapter 10, and finishing with 11 and 12. You know, we think about in the book of Acts, it says that they scattered everybody. Everybody was scared. They were nervous. The Romans didn't play. But they scattered because God's providential rendering is we had to take the word of God out of Casa Grande and bring it elsewhere in Casa Grande, or out of the right this church and bring it elsewhere. So they scattered them and they became great witnesses. So they got all nervous. The Romans were after them. They scattered. God used that for his glory. God used that for his glory. Sometimes we don't see that. The Romans, what the Romans thought for evil, God meant for, this man knows his Bible. But it's true. They got all nervous. God used it for good. In fact, in the text we're reading, a woman's townspeople appeared to progress beyond the woman's understanding at that time. But she was the catalyst for them to come to Jesus. But now they have heard for themselves and have drawn their own conclusion. This is pure grace. Witness the gospel to people. You don't know if God's in it. Listen, Paul plants, how many times do I say, no, Judy, but right, I'm listening. Paul plants, Apollos waters, who grants the increase? What can they do to us, Barbara? Put us in prison again? We'll send you commissary. You don't want to go to prison right away. But it's getting a point. It's getting to a point in this lifetime. It may not be easy as it is now. And sometimes we don't realize that. How would we feel, or how would we be, if we were threatened with prison or death in witnessing the gospel? I tell Rachel all the time, there's something that I call day of the game grace. You know, I'm a football fan, a baseball fan. I believe God gives you the day of the game grace for the minute that you need it at that time. Because you think about it sometime, somebody's got a gun to somebody's head and he says, you preach that gospel, I'm going to put a bullet in your head. You know, you'd be saying, but I think God gives you when you need it, just at that time, he'll say, just pull the trigger then, because I'm not going to stop. You think about it now and you're me first. But I think God the Holy Spirit just empowers you at that time of need. And I think in the Gospels it says that. That when you go in front of the courts and be questioned for me, that I'll give you the words that you need to have here. Now, in that culture, recognizing Jesus as Savior of the world challenges the surrounding culture. Who was the Savior of the world in that culture? Rome. Caesar's. Especially when we get to the New Testament, when Jesus resurrected. The Savior of the world was the Caesar's. So there's this cultural. My question is, who is the Savior of the world today? Now, we know it's Christ. We're a minority. But think about the many saviors of the world today. Money? Give me some saviors of the world. Money, influence, power. The more you get it, the more secure you are. There's so many false saviors in the world today. Caesar was a false savior, but he was called a savior. So we look at today and we have false saviors. Things that we hold on to. 401ks. And I'm not saying these things are bad. You know me better. I'm just as temporal as the next guy. I'm trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I realize that sometimes we're putting in trust, we're putting our trust in all the wrong places. Remember that one song, "You're Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." And these are challenging things to us. And they're not easy, and we should talk about them and not be afraid to address them with each other. Who are we putting our trust in, Judy? Is it the temporal or the eternal? They're hard questions. They're not easy questions. For me or for you. And if we don't challenge each other, Sonny, what good are we? Just listen, I'm going to tell you something. You know I'm a baseball fan, but I'm going to tell you, when we preach the gospel and we live the gospel, it's not the minor leagues. We are in the major leagues, man. I'm telling you, this is not minor leagues. This is no double-A baseball. We're in the show. And we don't get this. There's a mark. We are a minority people today. And you know what, Rachel? We're scared. We're running scared. But if you look at any, I don't know how I got off into this. I'm going to blame Ben. But I'm going to tell you something. You look at the weapons in Ephesians 6. They're all offensive weapons. None of them are like this. They're all offensive weapons. And then we got to understand that we serve a mighty God, John. All right, that's my rant. Sorry. What a picture, what a challenge for this church, for any church, to live for Christ and Him alone. We live in a synergistic society. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. You know it, John. You've been around a long time. People are doing just what they want to do, Donna, Nikki, that's Kathy. We know it. But you know what, Jan? We're a minority people. And thank God for that. Thank God, Ann, that we are a people of the book, as they would say, remember? Right, Ben? A people of the book. Man, I'm really showing my age now. And we said it last week, and I say it again. The Bible depicts the true road as what? Come on, Judy. I know your memory is good. The road is narrow, and few find it. You've got to preach that every week. Mary, you got to say it every week. It's not a wide road. And the wide road ain't people that just get a different place in heaven. It's not what it's about. Let me encourage you and make a cultural analogy, if I will. Let me encourage you. If Christ be for us, who can be against us? And it was this mindset that these men and women apart, for us as them, must worship God in spirit and in truth. They realized in that day that if this is truly Messiah, where else do I go? Remember Peter? When we all left in John 6, we'll get to that we're in John 4 now, but John 6, remember when Jesus says, everybody else is leaving, you want to go? And Peter says, why? You speak about eternal life. Where do we go? There's nowhere else to go. Now I want to make a cultural, I want to make a cultural application to today. I want to go to, you thought you were out of the Old Testament for today, right? Miss Ashley, go to 2 Kings where we started. I just want to read two verses. I just want to read two verses if I may. Good, Miss Ashley. Just two verses. Now I'm a little, don't charge me on this. I'm going to be a little off context, but I just want to make a cultural application, if I may. The Bible says this, 16 and 17. Remember, we started here. The Samaritans, this is a Samaritan woman, so I got a little bit of a connection. Taking a little liberty, but I want to do it, if I may. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through fire and practiced divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. In those days it was a... Now let's hear this. Don't write nothing, Rachel. Write later. In those days it was a cultural epidemic to sacrifice one's child to some foreign deity. In this case, the female deity was called Asherah, who was no god at all. No true god would accept or need that. In fact, our God has sacrificed his son in our behalf, so we would become the righteousness of Christ. What a God we serve. Today, the God, little g, of cultural diversity affords women and the men they are intimate with the option to let their children pass through the fire because of abortion. And since abortion was made legal in 1973, nearly 57 million preborn babies have been violently destroyed. They have been denied the basic of all rights, the right to live. This is far-reaching text, and it makes us cry, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." 57 million babies. Since 1973, since Roe versus Wade. Abortion is a cultural epidemic that stems from a world gone bad. Today, they are passing children through the fire. And that's why we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us encourage women today that the unborn are God's creation, and we must stand behind this biblical mandate and hopefully someday alleviate this atrocity in Jesus' name. And I took some liberty because when I read that, I said to myself, the Bible is so far-reaching. They're passing kids through the fire today, and they're worshiping the God of cultural diversity. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code, Donna. Ain't nothing changed. Keep that in your national day of prayer this week. Pray for the unborn because God hears. In Jesus' name.